And good morning, folks, and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here at the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We are coming to you live this morning, May 24th, 2025. We'll be right back after this song. Stay tuned, folks.
But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon the glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. Worth it up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. Is right, and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back, and we ain't taking
And we're back, and you're listening to Coffee again, and I'll bring the men on the line. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
And good morning, Will.
Good morning.
And thanks for being here. Tim, why don't you start us off with a word of prayer this morning?
Okay. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I just pray that you would give us your blessings and your thoughts, and that you would protect our loved ones and whatever they might be doing, Lord, that you would return them safely to where they need to go, bring them safely to where they need to go, and prosper them in their ways, Lord, that you would open your people's minds, hearts, and eyes to your truth, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to be a part of that, that you'd give us words to say that we might stir up thoughts, that we might stir up recognition of who is the true power, who is the true ruler, and what goes on in this New Jerusalem, USA, that is here, that, Lord, that you've granted us, that you created in a day, that you brought about. Lord, I pray now that you would just bless this broadcast, pray blessing upon all who hear it, and I just ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim.
Amen.
Well, I'll turn it over to you, man, and see anybody have anything that they want to start off with this morning?
Tim?
Well, I'll just start off with, I kind of did a little looking on the whole, Ramaphosa and Trump ordeal there when they were doing their, is it the summit? Is that what it's called? Or I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
It was their little get together there. And that was, I thought that was sure interesting to talk about a little dynamite. I mean, it was, I went over and did a little digging in some of the South African papers and stuff on that, because, you know, a lot of times you kind of gain some new insight when you look over there at what they say. And of course, it was interesting to me that, well, we didn't do that. You know, they're not, well, you know, and, they're talking about suspending U.S. funding. Of course, it kind of always all comes down to, I guess, money from when they're doing that. But I thought it was, I looked up that expropriation bill that was signed, that they're using. And it occurred to me as I was reading through the old one and the new one, of course, that basically says, well, if we, the old one said, well, if we take your land, we have to pay you for it. The new one says, well, we can take your land and don't have to pay you for it. And it's like, I was like, yeah, if we don't like the rules, we'll just change them. So we do, you know, and I think a lot of times there's a lot of that going on. So I thought that was interesting.
I think it was a absolute masterclass on how to shame a nation. That's what I think. That was, you know, there's been a lot of denials and on behalf of the South African government and media and that sort of thing. And I think in a very swift and definite way, you know, I think when Trump said, go ahead and turn the lights off, he kind of turned not just the lights off there in the Oval Office to show the video, but I think he turned the lights off on that whole narrative that there's not a white genocide going on in South Africa. So I don't, you know, it may be too early in the morning to say such things, but, you know, that's a set of stones you have to do that in front of the whole world. And I think he put that kind of courage on display. That's what I think.
I think so, too. Right. And I think that actually was going to plan on talking about this a little bit later, but I think now is perfect time to talk about it. We ended up we've got, after this first 2 hours of Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers, we've got a 2-hour interview with Simon Roche from Sidelanders out of South Africa that we recorded yesterday. Fantastic interview, and I've got a soundbite. And basically, here's coming, I don't want to say from the horse's mouth. I don't mean that disrespectfully, but kind of from the horse's mouth. He had coming from a Sidelander that is from South Africa. I mean, we just had a fantastic interview, but here's what he had to say about what happened just a couple of days ago.
Simon, along those lines, while we're talking about the recent events with the South African, the 49 that came in, I'm sure by now you've had an opportunity to, I don't know what you want to characterize it as, but the meeting yesterday between our U.S. President Trump and Cyril Ramaphosa, or is it Ramaphosa? Is that correct? The president
Ramaphosa.
Of South Africa.
You don't have to get it right. It's Ramaphosa.
What you say. What is your take on that, Simon, of all of that clown show there that happened in D.C.?
When I was a child, corporal punishment was, you know, it was, and even with my own kids, I've given them hidings that they'll remember until their last day of their life. For me, that was like you're at a family function and you get a little bit of a sugar high or too overly enthusiastic because of all of the energy around you, and you're running around screaming as a 5, 6, or 7-year-old boy. And you take it too far after the sixth time that your mother's told you to calm down, and eventually your father just grabs you by the left wrist and yanks you toward him, pulls your pants down in front of all of the aunties, and gives you, you know, 30 slaps on the backside as hard as he can because he's had a rough week. And he's not interested in restraining himself for anybody's sake. And the worst of it is not the pain. It's not even the embarrassment of screaming blue murder in front of all of the aunties. You know, they're always going to remember you as a crybaby. That's what's in your mind immediately. The worst of it is that they all got to stare at your bottom for 45 seconds. And that's what happened to Cyril Ramaphosa. He got yanked over Donald Trump's knee, had his pants pulled down, and was given a good spanking in front of the whole world. Will it change anything in South Africa? No. He's probably going to double down now. He's probably going to make it worse. But it's good that you know, just the principle of the thing. He needed a good tanning on his backside. He needed a good spanking from a strong man with broad shoulders who can read and write and count and think and govern.
Well, there you heard it. And it was just a fantastic 2-hour interview that we were able to conduct with Mr. Roche We've been working on this for quite some time, and I really believe that the Holy Spirit just put everything together in the perfect timing when we were supposed to have that that interview conducted. And if anybody'd like the link to that, we do got it posted at the website. But shoot me an email, jason@sfaw.org, and I'll make sure and get the link over to you. And I was extremely happy with it. What were your thoughts?
I think it was incredibly insightful. Like you said, no disrespect toward Mr. Roche, but we read a lot, we see a lot in the news, and it was just a blessing and very enlightening to be able to sit down and have that conversation for a couple of hours that kind of no BS, right? Just straight information from the source. And so that was a very neat thing, and I think folks will find it really informative. I do, and I think it was a great interview, and I don't think I'm telling tales outside of the schoolhouse, Jason, but Mr. Roche was very kind with his time, and has also agreed in the future to visit again to kind of keep us up to date on things.
Well, that's something that we've talked about for quite some time, and I've wanted to be able to, you know, tap into some of these resources of people that got good information about things that are going on over there in South Africa, because there's a lot of horrible things that are taking place over there. And I was really pleased, very thankful to be able to have that interview. Mr. Roche, he's been on Alex Jones, RT News, all the big major news networks, and I was very pleased with our interview. Very pleased that he took the time out to be on here with us, and look forward to, you know, updates on what's going on over there. Also, I'll tell you what was really informative for me is just his knowledge of the history of the founding of South Africa. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of people that got a lot of, I would say, misconceptions about South Africa, especially if you listen to any of these Hollywood Jews-controlled media news sources. I mean, it's the true history is completely different than what actually happened over there. And I know a lot of our people understand that, but there's a lot of still, I believe that there's a lot of misconceptions. And that's what I appreciated. I think we did a really good job at starting from the beginning, talking about the true history of South Africa and painting a picture. So it was a good one to start off with. I was really pleased with that. I was very thankful for that. I learned a lot going through that interview with him. There was a lot of facts that I just didn't know. And I thought it was awesome.
Well, and it was interesting to me when I was doing a little looking into some of this that, you know, a lot of our media over here, lamestream fake news, I like that word, but you know, they were like, well, it doesn't fact check, well, this is erroneous, well, that. So what, you know, we're saying is, here we have the President of the United States, and his quote was that they're confiscating their land and farms, and much worse than that, it's a bad place to be right now, and we're stopping all the federal funding. That's what he said. That was one of his quotes. And you know, he does have information. They do have. So basically, you know, it's not just some put on job. There's intelligence gathering networks. There's things going on all the time. I mean, it's one of those things. It does happen. I mean, they do get it right. sometimes. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there you go. I mean, yeah. And so it once again, one of those wake up and smell the coffee moments, right? So it's kind of
I had one little it's not even really newsworthy as much as I just took some pleasure out of it. I went back and watched some snippets of that, I don't know what you would call it, interaction, I guess, between the South African president. Yeah, the spanking. There you go. Just the old-fashioned tanning. And, you know, he brought this entourage. I don't know of a better way of saying this, so forgive me if I'm – but, you know, he has all of his aides there with him. And you know, they're obviously continental Africans, you know, dark black, and then there's these token white folks that he brought with him, you know, a couple of golfers that ended up siding with President Trump, if you listen to him talk. But there was a guy there, kind of a hefty fella. His name was Johannes Rupert, and I did not know who this guy was. And I had to do some research on him. Well, he's the richest man in South Africa. And his family, they're oligarchs. They've been in South Africa for forever. And he's worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $25 billion. And it's important there because his family, the business is wealthy because they're in bed with the current government of South Africa. So he goes there to plead the case, and he's the guy that, if you watch the interview, that tried to chastise President Trump by saying, you know, Mr. President, it's not just white farmers that are being murdered in South Africa. And, you know, and Trump had none of it. You know, he immediately just, you know, countered with the way he countered. But if you watch the body language of this guy, this billionaire, this token white guy that they brought with him to toe the party line, so to speak, that guy didn't know whether to run out of the room or punch Trump in the face. I mean, he was just twisted up inside. And I guess the reason I point all of that out is if what Trump was saying was untrue, your reaction wouldn't be that way. And his reaction was, this man needs to stop talking. He's telling the truth. And, you know, the truth doesn't need to get out. I just found that interesting.
I did too.
I like to watch stuff like that. And I'm telling you that, it was just something to behold. And along those lines, I'll go back to that Simon Roche interview. I had mentioned Masterclass earlier. In that interview, Simon Roche talks about the murder rate in South Africa, and I would encourage everyone to listen to the interview maybe a couple of times, and especially during that portion of the interview where he gives a masterclass on the murder rate in South Africa. And folks, it'll curl your hair or make you sick to your stomach or angry. I'm not sure what the reaction will be, but I think your eyes will be open to exactly what's going on in South Africa that we don't hear about here. And it's what would you say, Jason? Scary, sickening? I don't know the right way of saying that.
Enlightening, I mean, and all of the above. I would agree 100%. And one thing that I walked away with that kept going through my head, and it went through my head last night, and it went through my head this morning when I woke up, is never give up your guns. And never.
And that is spoken about in this interview and talked about, and I don't want to take anything away from the interview, but what Jason is saying is, well, you'll have to listen to it for yourself, but that is a recipe for disaster, and that's never give up your guns.
Well, and I thought a lot about too, it's like so much of the things that are happening over there or has happened over there have paralleled a lot of things over here, I believe. And, you know, just like he was talking about, these black people that were over there that are, you know, murdering these white farmers. Well, I felt, you know, threatened, and they didn't treat me like this, that. I mean, the same thing, the same MO that we've seen over here in the United States. And, you know, his point is like, okay, so it took four people to rape an 80-year-old grandma, or four men to rape a 12-year-old girl because you guys felt like you were threatened. And he said that sometimes there is some justice in there and some common sense in the justice system. And a lot of times there just isn't. So it's definitely, I strongly encourage people to get that if they want it. We got it posted. It'll be on Spotify, Rumble, also all of our, you know, platforms. If you don't do that kind of stuff, then let us know and we'll get it to you on CD. We'll get it sent out. I think it's a very important message that needs to be heard by our people. And to me, it was just, it was, I don't know if you, it was kind of a warning. There's so many things that are happening over there that you see that they could come over into the United States. And to me, it was a warning. Did you think about that at all, Will, when we were doing that?
Yeah, I did. And I thought about it after the fact. And my thought was, you know, this is the same playbook that's written by the same usual suspects. They just decided to open it up in South Africa first. And, you know, if you look at the history of our country and the history of South Africa, obviously we're two different nations. But, you know, as we discussed in the interview, and Simon did an excellent job talking about, but we're the same people, you know, we're the same European stock that took something and turned something magnificent out of nothing as far as a wilderness. And I think that's, you know, mentioning, like I said, the usual suspects, you know, they want to tear that down. They want to break that down. And like anything, I think you have to have some practice before you do it. And I really believe that they've used South Africa over the last 31 years, since 94, as a test grounds, as a proving grounds. I don't really know what to say, but that's what I feel like in my gut. I feel like that's what they've done there. And I think they want to do the same thing to this country, this nation, and in many ways, I mean, I think you guys would agree that's what they've done all through mainland Europe.
Yes,
you know, with these alien invasions, we're not the only nation that has suffered this. You know, you look at France, you look at Germany. You know, going back into the middle 90s when I was over in Germany, it was, you know, it seemed like half the population was Turks. And you know, North Africans that were there. And, you know, I thought to myself, wow, where did all these people come from? And, you know, now it's every kind of third world armpit nation somehow has made itself to mainland Europe and to the United States. And, I don't think that's by accident. And I guess that's a long-winded answer to your question, Jason, but I do believe South Africa was kind of the petri dish, the proving grounds to subjugate an advanced society, an advanced civilization. And you look at where they're at now, and, you know, they barely can keep their lights on for 12 hours a day. And, you know, that's no fault of the African white folks there. It's who's running the government. And I think that's what they want for us, too.
I think so, too. And I was very pleased to find out, just talking about how devout of Christians those farmers were over there. Mm-hmm. That was encouraging to hear also.
Yeah, for a long way back, you know, and that's something that they're bitter enders there. You know, they believe that this land was given to them from God Almighty on purpose. And there is a huge segment of the population there, including the Sidelanders organization. And that's Afrikaans for Southlanders is what Sidelanders stand for. And they believe that they are bitter enders. They're not going to give up their land because they believe through the providence of God Almighty that they were put there for a reason. And this morning I had this scripture shared with me, and I think it fits right now, talking about the bitter enders and you know, defending the land that was given to you. And it's Deuteronomy 11:25, and it says, "No man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you." And that, to me, there was a reason why those folks were able to go in and hold a large segment of the population at bay, so to speak, because they had that reverent authority about them. That this was their land, and that having read that verse this morning. That was one of the things that I feel spirit led to say on this program this morning is all of us, all of our people, we need to be outspoken and fearless when we say this land is our land.
Yes.
This land was given to us out of the providence of God Almighty. This is our land. It belongs to our people. And I think when we proclaim that reverent authority that this is ours, I think people, just like the scripture says, that no man will be able to stand before you, that the Lord God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on them. And that comes out of proclaiming that type of authority from God. This is our land. And I think that many of these South Africa African people, that is through the control of culture, through the changing of culture, a lot of them have lost that type of reverence. And there is a remnant there just like there is here. And we definitely need to be in prayer for those people.
Absolutely. I agree 100%. And I do encourage people to do that. And we told them that we would pray for them. And also there, Will, you got the Sidelanders.org is their website, right? And do you know the
yep.
correct spelling on that?
SUIDLANDERS.org. SUIDLANDERS.org. And Simon does an awesome job of explaining that organization, but just very quickly, they are a civil defense organization that was created because they, it's an interesting story. I encourage people to listen to it, but they believe there will come a time that their people will have to retreat from the city centers and that sort of thing due to the racial persecution by the ruling blacks. And so they have created an amazing organization with a lot of infrastructure to take care of their own people. They are a charitable organization. They exist just through donations. And I would strongly encourage people to go to that website and learn more about them, and if possible, support them if you can. Wow.
Yeah, it was and I've watched a lot of Simon Roche interviews here recently, mainly because we were going to do an interview with the guy and I wanted to get to know him, but really good information out there. And I think that out of all the interviews that I've seen him on or heard him on, I was very pleased with the way that ours went. So as he was as well. So check it out. I guess that was kind of an infomercial for another radio program, but I think it was good information. We needed to get it out there. I was and when we interviewed him, we had to be up bright and early. We recorded with him yesterday. He was in Moscow when we did our interview and had to do it over a Zoom meeting. So it was new for all of us, but it was a lot of fun, and I really enjoyed it.
Jason, take 30 seconds and just talk about God's timing in this interview. I think people would appreciate that.
Well, I think, yeah, absolutely. We've been working on trying to get this interview for, I don't know, approximately 3 months or 2 months. We've been talking about it, trying to get it set up, trying to talk to somebody over there in South Africa. And the way that everything's worked, it's timing. It hasn't worked out. We had a interview scheduled for, what was it, Monday? I believe it was Monday. It did not work out. And I believe that that was God just, saying, no, the timing's not right yet. And, you know, it was something that I was kind of disappointed about. We rescheduled for Friday, and, I had no idea that the South African president was going to be meeting in Washington, D.C. with Donald Trump. It was just, you know, I mean, who knew that a couple months ago that this was going to happen? Nobody
That's
did.
That's right.
And it happened. It was on the news. This happened. We had this interview set up, already pre-set up. And it was just, to me, it was more just confirmation that the Holy Spirit's working and putting things together, leading, guiding, and directing. That's what I felt.
Amen.
What about you, Will? What were your thoughts on that?
No, absolutely. Jason kind of alluded to it. You know, we tried for a couple of months and honest to goodness, folks. I don't want this to be negative toward any one party or any one person. And I actually got a really good explanation for that, when it comes to Mr. Roche, but we had sent out several emails to different folks, you know, requesting an interview, in regards to what's happening in South Africa right now. And it was just crickets. I mean, we got nothing back from anybody. And, out of the blue, I mean, Jason and I were talking offline and, pretty much said, hey, I think I'm willing to give up now. We've done everything we can. And out of the blue, like the next day, I get an email from Simon Roche saying he is all on board of doing this interview. And it turns out where he's at in South Africa, because of power outages and the lack of internet, he didn't get a chance to check his email until he got to Moscow, Russia. And when he gets to Moscow, he's able to check his email, and he's all on board. So it just worked out that he happened to be in Moscow on a tour for the Sidelanders, and so he's able to do an interview with us. But we had no idea that these 49 refugees were coming the week after the South African president meeting with President Trump. Yeah, and so within a week's time, you have two major South African stories with, you know, the left melting down over these 49 white South Africans. And then you have President Trump, you know, as Simon said, you know, that just deep pants the president of South Africa and tanned his hide in front of the world. And in God's timing and providence, we just happened to get a chance to sit down and interview a guy that has the inside scoop of that. So I think that's not by accident. We don't believe in coincidences here, and I don't think that was coincidental.
I don't think so either. We've got a caller on the line. We'll go to the phone lines. Hello, caller.
Hey, Jason. This is Warren. I just wanted to add a verse on that Deuteronomy 11:25, verse 26 and verse 27. Lord says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which to command you this day, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside the way of which I command you this day, and go after other gods which you have not known. So that's what's happening in South Africa. It's happening here in America. You know, in where all of God's people are settled, you know, these so-called churches say God's law was nailed to the cross, you know, and that's my comment on that. And I can see the curse is all over, you know, because we're not obeying God's commandment. I just wanted to add that to that.
Oh, I appreciate it.
God bless you.
God bless. Thanks for calling, Warren. Yeah, good point, Warren. I appreciate that. Thanks for calling. Okay, we'll go back. Good information. And that's what we're seeing. And we're seeing it all over the country. We're seeing it all over the world. We've got talking about South Africa. And then we've got a whole slew of things that are happening over in Israel also.
Yeah. Well, I mean, maybe not in Israel, but you know, talking about that, what is y'all's take on these? I don't know. I've heard different things. They're either staff workers or diplomats, the couple of Israelis that got shot out in D.C. Do y'all know any more about that?
I do not. No, I'm nothing.
Yeah, it is interesting that they were. I don't know if they were a couple or co-workers. I mean, they were embassy staffers. Over here, I know that. I mean, evidently they were employed in the political process because they were staff for the Israeli embassy. So,
I didn't even know that there was a Capital Jewish Museum down there until this whole thing happened. And then I'm like, where did this happen? Capital Jewish Museum? Okay, that's a new one. Hadn't heard of that one before.
I thought the same thing, Jason, of when I saw, you know, that they were gunned down in front of the Capitol Jewish Museum. I thought, well, that, I mean, I'm not illiterate. I'm reading what that says, but that doesn't make sense. There's a, so sure enough, in D.C., there is a at least partially federally funded museum dedicated to Jews that we pay for some reason. I don't know why, but yeah. So that was interesting as it could be, huh?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. The supposed gunman, too, I don't recall his name off the top of my head, but it was, you know, he's got a Hispanic name, and he's from here in the States, but he's, you know, his name was Elias Rodriguez. He was 30 years old from Chicago, Illinois. And supposedly when he was arrested by the police, he was yelling Free Palestine. That seems contrived. But anyways, I don't know. I don't know. That's.
I know that over there that Israel, one of the headlines that we had pulled up and we're going to talk about was Israel plans new control of food and supplies in Gaza. And this one says, Tel Aviv, Israel. Israel's cabinet approved a plan to seize more land in Gaza and move Palestine to designated zones with food and supplies provided by U.S. secretary contractors using facial recognition screening. The aid proposal would be a major shift in Israel's war against Hamas in Gaza, which the United Nations rejects as inhumane. Kind of interesting.
Yeah, what could go wrong there? Yeah, that's. I'm feeling salty this morning, guys. I'm sorry, but I just want to say, you know, it sure seems like every time it's things aren't going the Jewish state way, a tragedy happens that it, you know, where the world's news start showing sympathy toward. Man, I don't want to go down that road as far as that, you know, tinfoil hat today, but it just is very convenient to me.
It looks like a conspiracy, smells like a conspiracy. It's probably something happened there. That's what I smell a rat too in that whole thing, because it's like as soon as people are kind of, I mean, and the Jews are getting exposed, people are talking about them, people are getting upset with them, and things aren't going in their narrative, then it's, we have two of our people that were shot and killed, and, you know, poor Jews, we're poor, persecuted. It's like that scripture that talks about when they strike you, they cry, they're striking you and they cry out. And I think that that's just what they do.
Yeah. Well, and I thought it was interesting. I did a little look up on the, Jewish museum, you know, that we're talking about, one of the things that interested me was, according to official documents, it's 3,250,000 square feet, but three floors. It's an old synagogue or something, but it's a four-story building. One whole floor of that is devoted to programming.
What? What kind of programming? Yeah. Like computer programming or?
That would be
mind programming.
Well, the question is out there, right? So, and I was like, the official quote is it includes three floors of exhibit and programming space. But then I was sitting there, I read that, and then I was reading this other business about facial recognition. And of course, it takes a considerable amount of programming and computer power to do that. So I was like, those two things could be connected in some way. You know what I'm saying? And is it beyond talking about the tinfoil hat thing? Well, is it possible to assume that perhaps that was a center of control, facial recognition issue of it over there? Remote positions don't really matter as far as that goes. You know what I mean? There may be more there in the undercurrent for those who can connect dots than what we see in, on the surface. So I just thought that was interesting. But 3,250,000 square foot,
that is massive.
That's just a huge building, man. I mean, yeah, that's just, that's That's just absolutely.
What is that? That's
big.
Like 800,000 square feet per floor.
Yeah. And I looked up. I was trying to find in my notes here. I looked up how many square feet were in an acre, and I was like, wow, that's a lot of. That's a lot of.
That is.
Yeah.
That's a huge museum. I wonder what else goes on there.
Exactly. Yeah. That was my question through the whole thing. The whole thing just doesn't quite, pass the sniff test.
And I wonder how much funding they're getting, too. It'd be interesting to know that. Do you know some facts and figures on that? Because I bet you that they've got all kinds. I bet you they're tapped into about every program that they can get their hands on.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Well, financially speaking and maybe programming speaking.
Yeah. And programming. Yeah, they're probably tapped into a lot of things. Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. So,
wow. Okay. Well, to me, it's, I'm changing gears for just a second, but it just, we were talking about tinfoil hats and conspiracies and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know, two times this week, this made the news. I guess Trump dropped something on his Truth social media. And then it became a topic of a White House briefing. And, I'm going back in time a little bit, but, think about the 90s. And, and Jason and I were visiting a little bit offline, I think yesterday. And I remember being on the gun shows back in the 90s, in the middle 90s, and hearing guys, talk about, Arkansas and the Clinton body count and, all of this stuff. And we heard about it and, we were crazy, right? That was just crazy.
Oh, yeah.
That's all crazy. And now they're having serious conversations in the White House, press briefings about the Clinton body count. Did y'all catch any of this this week that, this was going on? Yeah, this was.
I heard a little brief, a brief thing on the news about it, and I was thinking about this exact same thing. I'll go back to you here in a sec, but you. Back in the gun show days and stuff, 90s, I remember you talked to people about this, and it was before the internet was big. It was when there was a video going around and people were duplicating the Clinton Chronicles and passing them around.
Yeah.
And people were watching them at their house. And it was like you were spreading contraband or something like that. It's like, have you seen this? And you need to watch this. And people would sit around and watch it. I remember people, groups of people at churches that were inviting people over to watch this on a VHS cassette tape, or that, VHS video.
That's where I watched it, Jason.
Was it?
That's where I watched it.
And people were watching this, and it was like, talking about, the Clintons and everything. They did a really good job of covering up, the cover-up was, huge, but it was like, man, you didn't want to be anywhere close to the Clintons if during that period of time, if they had a beef with you. I mean, and it went in very good documentaries on how the like Vince Foster shot in the back of the head with a .44 mag.
Yeah.
It's completely impossible. Yeah, exactly. Completely impossible scenarios that were taking place, but it exposed a lot of it. That was before the internet. That's how they did it. Anyway, I know. I was thinking about the same thing, I just wanted to get that in there.
You hear these stories today about, out of the blue, somebody will say, oh, yeah, he shot himself in the back of the head. He committed suicide. He shot himself in the back of the head and threw himself down the stairs. Broke his neck in 3 foot. That's a throwback to that time, to the whole thing. I mean, you got Middleton, for example, shot himself in the chest with a shotgun and then hung himself from a tree with an extension cord.
Right.
So, I mean, how do these things, they're physical impossibilities. That's how bizarre and unlikely they are. It's like, So, yeah.
Yeah. And Mark Middleton was a Clinton aide, during that administration. And, what Tim was just saying, he shot himself with a shotgun in the chest and then had the physical power to, you know, I guess climb up a ladder and fashion a noose out of an extension cord and hang himself from an oak tree. Oh, by the way, that was done on some Clinton Foundation property. You know, that was that was where he committed suicide at, just convenient, you know. And I always, you know, especially during the Clinton administration, the White House, it was amazing how many of these people committed suicide on federal property. Like they didn't do it at their house. They didn't drive down to the city park. They didn't go down to the river where they like to fish. They would, you know, find a federal park or, you know, or something like that. And like Fort Marcy Park with Vince Foster, you know, that way the feds come in and investigate it. Just very
convenient.
I don't know. Yeah, just very convenient. But, you know, my point on all this, I guess, my thought is, and there might be some listening that just get mad at what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it. Isn't it, does it feel like a win that what we were saying, you know, and listening to 30 years ago is now mainstream and it just, we're not so crazy anymore? I mean, I don't know. Is that a win for us? I don't know. What are y'all's thoughts on that? Because you almost want it to not be that way, but I think it's positive that it's 30 years too late. But I look at, you know, especially like the ministry, and I know one of the things that we say a lot is the things that these guys, you know, Pastor Pete and Pastor Jones and Jack Moore and, you know, Richard Kelly Hoskins, the things that they preached in the 80s and the 90s, we see now, right? That's what was... you know, a prophetic message then is now. It's news. It's reality right now. It's happening. And it's kind of the same thing. You know, the things that we were hearing about, 31, 32, 35 years ago, whatever. Well, it's now being spoke of as this is real stuff. And it's not me saying it. It's not Tim saying it. It's not Jason saying it. It's the President of the United States saying it. It's his White House press secretary saying in front of the press corps at the White House. And on a personal level, and I'm speaking for Will here, it kind of excites me.
Yes.
I mean, it kind of it makes me feel I don't want to get too I don't want this to turn into The View, but I kind of feel validated.
Yeah. Well, and you I know, think we're dealing with the point those of us who were back there at those times, we're talking about the gun shows and the different get-togethers back pre-internet days, you know, but you got a lot of side eye. You got a lot of this and that. People aren't that way anymore, you know. So, and it's a long time. We're actually kind of almost running out of some of our quote-unquote tinfoil hat theories because an awful lot of them have come true, you know. I mean, so the validation issue the validation factor is very real. It's like, yeah, well. And it's difficult sometimes not to want to say, I told you so.
I was talking to somebody just a couple of months ago about what was happening over in South Africa, and they thought I was nuts. And they're like, you know, I was telling them that, you know, these people are over there. They want to kill Whitey, you know, and they'll chant it. And they got chants of kill the Boer. And, you know, and people thought that was a conspiracy theory a couple of months ago, and now that's being brought to light too. I mean, just same deal.
The anti-apartheid movement. I mean, it goes clear back again. You're going back before internet days. That stuff started clear back then, and it happened. And it's a playbook. I mean, they playbooked it in Haiti. They playbooked it in Venezuela. The results of these things have been they're all around us, and. Our God protects us because I tell you what, like Pastor used to say, God's people are a bunch of sheep sometimes. And I'm not, you know, it's like you guys just don't, you have to wake up and see what's going on. And by the grace of God, you know, we're protected. And we don't go there, we're protected. But it's still, they run that playbook and they understand. And it's going on all the time.
That's right.
Yeah, it's I completely agree with you, Will. It's like if you feel validated, you feel like okay, some of this, and I don't know. It's exciting that you're seeing, well, you're seeing people wake up, because I mean, we've been trying to share this information, and that's what, you know, we kind of pride ourselves on being a bunch of truth junkies and trying to spread the truth. And when you see this stuff getting out and it's coming mainstream, it is kind of interesting. It's kind of just a different feeling. But yeah, I know what you mean. You're validated, but it's like, okay, what else? So if these things are coming out, what else are they doing and what else are they trying to hide? I mean, and you keep just digging more and more into more things, trying to figure it out.
And, you know, you start to think about it, like what you were just talking about is, you know, there's been these sacred cows you just can't touch. And quite frankly, for the last 30 years, South Africa has been one of them, right?
Yes. That
the white people and the apartheid. I mean, you can jump on Wikipedia or just do an internet search of apartheid, and what you will read is it was a white supremacist government. I mean, that's not me saying that. That's what Wikipedia says, right? I mean, that is how it's characterized, that there was a white supremacist government that just enslave modern slavery of the black population of South Africa and that sort of thing. And now you got Trump in the Oval Office in the White House, you know, saying contrary to that. And you've got the Clinton body count, you know, you've got that whole narrative being turned upside down. And the reason, I guess what I'm trying to say is, what's coming next? What's the next narrative they're going to turn upside down? What's the next thing that's going to come out that we know, that we've known for the truth for ages, that, you know, you've been called a white supremacist or an anti-Semite or whatever the case may be? What's going to come out next that they're going to say, no, this is the actual truth? To me, that's exciting.
Yes.
That is exciting to think about what's going to be the next thing that is going to be legitimized, and the world's going to be told what you've been told is a lie. I could speculate and I can hope, but we'll wait and see.
But I think we're living in exciting times from the standpoint of you're seeing that line drawn very clearly between God's way and you know, the Antichrist way. I mean, it's people. And we're told that you're not going to have any excuse, and it's getting to that point now where you kind of it becomes more, at least to those who have some kind of observation skills. I mean, I think you're seeing it more plainly all the time, don't you?
Indeed,
as far as very exciting times.
Yes, it is. It is. Well, and we're going to be back. We're about to the top of the hour. We're going to take a break. We're going to have a song, and we'll be back after this song for another hour. So stay tuned, folks. Coffee with Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We're going to take about a 4-minute break.
And fears. They move us through illusion and confusion of the mind, and by changing subtle meanings to the words between the lines. It's the news behind the news and the methods you can use. It's a blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols, learned elders of Zion. They'll tell you it's a forgery, they'll tell you it's a fake.
has enabled racist hate by the same mistake I claim to its creation. Now I'm not here to try to argue if it's false or if it's true, if the author was a commie or the likes of you know who. What I'm really trying to tell you and to get across to you is it's a blueprint to the downfall of our nation. There's a cause to the chaos that's occurring in the land. There's a road to communism. There's a global master plan. You'll never read about it in a book of history, because it's been hidden from the masses to control their destiny. It's the news behind the news and the methods that they use. It's the blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. It's a crime to even own one if you live in Germany, though it's not an anti-Jewish publication. So if you ever get a chance to get a copy of your own, just remember not to ever leave it lying around your home, because you never know just where those snoopy news reporters roam. One might even be a friend or close relation. It's the cause to the chaos that's occurring in the land. It's the source of communism. It's the global master plan. You'll never read about it in a book of history, because it's been hidden from the masses to control our destiny. It's the news behind the news and the methods that they use. It's a blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. The learned elders of Zion.
And we're back, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. And I think I pushed the right button. Men, are you there?
Yep.
Okay.
I'm here.
All right.
Jason.
Yes, sir.
Do you mind if I share a scripture real quick?
No, go right ahead.
I was thinking of just while we were listening to Carl Klang there, I was just thinking, isn't it interesting that, you know, here we are, you know, I'm going back to, you know, the last 30 years and just where we're at now. It's a completely different world that we're living in. And it just seems like our enemies are being brought to light. You know, what was undercover is being uncovered. And I think that is the moving of the hand of God. And I think people should rejoice for that. And I thought about this verse from Psalms and or this passage from Psalms, and I think it applies, and hopefully it's encouraging to someone. It's from Psalms 21, and it starts with verse 7, and it says, "For the king's trust in the Lord, and through his loving kindness of the Most High, we will not be shaken. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will mend them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. Their offspring you will destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. Though they intended evil against you and devised a plot, they will not succeed." And I just wanted to share that of all of the plots that have been devised, they're being rooted out. Our hands are finding them. The truth has found them. And I think that is the result and the fruit of a lot of men over the decades continuing to tell the truth, even when it was scary to do so. And I think the fruits of that labor we're witnessing now. I just wanted to share
that. Yeah, I believe so, too.
I think so. Yeah. Very timely.
Yep.
Yeah, it's definitely exciting. When you see things that have been, you know, deeds that have been done in darkness being brought to light, when you see that, you know, truth being brought forward, and, you know, so much of the stuff that, you know, that like we were talking about, you know, that Pastor Peters was preaching, you know, 30, 40 years ago, Earl Jones, Jack Moore, I mean, different men, Richard Kelly Hoskins, the stuff that they were talking about. When they were sitting there 30 years ago, 40 years ago, telling us this is what's going to happen to a nation. And, you know, people thought that they were crazy and they were, you know, it's a white right wing supremacist and this and that. I mean, all the buzzwords. And now it's becoming mainstream. It's, you know, it just it validates them and what they were teaching also. And I don't know, it's encouraging to see people waking up to wanting to listen to that, wanting to learn from them. I don't know, you know what I'm trying to say.
Get in touch.
For sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of...
I think this is a perfect quit, Tim.
Well, no, you go ahead. Well, that's okay. I got it.
No, I'm full of it this morning. I had a big red plaid thermos of coffee that I've been devouring since we've been talking. So, which I'll talk about in a second because I just want to share something about the coffee. But I think this is a great opportunity, and I don't know, and I'll point the finger at myself. I don't want to point it at anybody else. But it just came to me of, you know, what a great opportunity it is for us right now. I think we, because of the labels and the trials and tribulations we've seen our people go through, you know, we're not always the most vocal of people when it comes to speaking what we know to be the truth. And I look at this as just a fertile field right now, man, with everything that's going on in the world, the winds that we see as far as the truth that is being uncovered on a national level and now on an international level. This is like the greatest opportunity that I can recall to share those messages that you were just talking about, Jason, you know, from Pastor Pete and Pastor Jones and Jack Moore and Dick Hoskins, and to share the Dragon Slayer newsletter and the truth that's in there. You know, the newsletter that just came out is just, I don't know how you got it all in there, Jason. It is just chock full of truth. And these are awesome tools right now. And we may not be thinking this way, but they're awesome tools right now that our people are waking up. There's always been the remnant. And we know scripture tells us that that remnant is going to grow and they're going to be gathered into those green pastures. That's what the Lord has promised us. And maybe it's time we do some gathering. Maybe it's some time that we go out of our comfort zone and start pointing people back to the ministry of, you know, not our people that we already know and already associate with, but these people, you know, Jason was just talking about 2 months ago, he was having this conversation about South Africa. Those people are out there. They're wanting to know the truth. They're asking questions. And I don't know of a better time than right now than to start pointing people back to these messages. And yeah, they're 30 years old. They're 40 years old, those messages, but they ring more true today than they did then. This is the best time, I think, to start sharing that information, to start sharing that truth. That's what we're called to do. Jason and Tim, I think y'all will agree with that. And it's uncomfortable. I'm telling you, I'm like I said, I'm pointing the finger at myself because it is uncomfortable. But I think that's what we're called to do. I think we're called to be uncomfortable sometimes if it means growing the kingdom and getting the truth out there. So that's my two cents.
It's interesting. I'm glad you did say that because I looked at when I was thinking about some of this stuff, I was thinking about Daniel 12. And, you know, chapter 12, and he says, one of the verses in there, I went and looked it up, but it says, there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And verse 3 says, and those who have insight will shine like the glow of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And I, you know, I'm not saying that's what I am, but there are those who
came before us who did bring that out, who did lay it out, who did, you know, show those sort of things, that as far as trying to bring people into the truth and God's truth and how that's going to work. The timing, well, the timing is God's timing. However that works out, he knows. I don't. But it's there and it's coming. So, anyways, we're seeing that kind of stuff happen right now. I mean, it's going around because there's certainly some major, you know, distress going on all over.
and I mean, that's powerful, Tim. And there is distress, and there are those that are shining, right, as beacons of this is the truth. That's how what I heard when you read that is there are those that have already gone on that told the truth, but their message was evergreen. You know, it doesn't die.
Yeah.
And, right. and I think that's really what we're talking about is these men who had that anointment from God as truth tellers, their messages are evergreen. They don't have an expiration date. It's not a carton of milk. And as a matter of fact, it's fresher today or as fresh than it ever has been, because those times of distress, you know, what we thought was distress at the time, it was, but, you know, it may not have been that time. And maybe that time is now. And I just, I really feel spirit led, this morning to say, we got wins. There's winning going on at a national and international level, and there's no better time than now to point people to the ministry, to point people to the truth, especially our people, you know, Israel, of pointing them back to where they need to be. You know, embedded in our genetic code is a GPS, and it points back. You know, the law is written on our heart, and we know what it is when we hear it. And there is that longing to bring us back to the fold. And it just takes good men that are not fearful, that are willing to stand up and speak the truth. And that's my encouragement this morning of going back to Jack Moore, just, you know, some stout hearted men. One or two grows to 10 or more. And that's really. That's the positive message, Jason. I'm rambling on about this, but that's the positive message that I see from the news this week. You know, there's trash going on all across the world, but I just, you know, these little news stories about what happened, you know, with South Africa and the Clinton body count and all of that, it just brings a smile to my face of there's real wins going on here. And there's no better time than now to take the bull by the horn and wrestle it to the ground and just point people to the truth.
Well, and along those lines, too, I think that, like you were talking about the perfect timing, I've had in my library, so to speak, my warehouse, a lot of VHS tapes of Earl Jones, Jack Moore, Pete Peters, different people that I have not been able to use just because of the condition that they were in. And with new technology, stuff that I'm used to cost $250,000, now you can get it for $10,000 and get set up to be able to run this stuff in. You know, something that used to take, you know, 30 hours, now it takes 30 minutes. Just being able to sync the words up with the person, being able to get rid of, you know, the tracking issues, or, you know, being able to digitize some of this stuff. It used to, you know, cost a hefty sum and take, take hours and hours and hours of work. I mean, you might have a 40-hour work week on one VHS cassette tape. Now it's, you know, you might be able to do it in 30 minutes. It might take you 2 hours, but still, it's the same thing. It's stuff that I didn't know if it was ever going to play again or be able to be used again. And now we're doing it. And that's one of the big things that we're doing here at Scriptures for America, is trying to get all this stuff run in, turn it into digital quality, get it on the website, get it out there, get these timeless truths out there, these messages that have never been heard before, get them out there where people can watch them, they can see them, they can learn from them. And I think that that's God's perfect timing as well. And I think it ties in with what you were just saying.
What an opportunity.
Well, what came to mind is the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. And I know that that is kind of what came to mind there when you're talking about those VHS tapes. You know, those men preach the word of God, and isn't it amazing that their voice and their words and their message didn't fade away through the power of technology, that it still stands and it's still being able to be shared with his people.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's exciting for me. And I know that there's been a lot of people. I've got a lot of people that have joined just for church recently that have really enjoyed some of the old stuff. They've enjoyed the Dick Hoskins stuff, the Jack Moore stuff, the just some of the old messages that have never been heard from Dad before. And it is, they were, people are encouraging. They're, and you always get somebody that don't like it. I mean, it's like, I got an email the other day and somebody was all ticked off about this, Richard Kelly Hoskins. And I was excited to be able to play it because there's people that I talked to that were so excited about it because they've never heard that message before. They're like, this was the missing one that was a conclusion of the Wolf and the Sheep series that nobody, we'd never heard this one before. We'd never seen this before. I talked to one person and they said, yeah, I was at that camp when that message was preached, and they remembered it. But other than that, there was so many people that they've ordered and they've read his book on Wolf and Sheep. They've listened to his tapes, and this was the final and the concluding message to that series. And it was exciting. And of course, you got to get one person out there that, oh, they didn't like it, and it was just, you know, why did I play that, and why did I have to do? And it's like, I mean, you can't please everybody all the time. I get that. But, I mean, some people, I think that they just have to find something to complain about. But, oh, well, such is life.
Indeed.
All right. Going back to – let's get back on to news. I don't know – excuse me. I've been hearing bits and pieces about this Golden Globe, Iron Dome. I mean, what – what is this thing? The satellite, basically a satellite anti-missile system that's supposed to be in the works. That what do they use satellites and lasers to blast missiles out of the sky? Or does anybody know anything about that?
Well, it just kind of harkens back to the Reagan's Star Wars
program,
doesn't it?
Yeah.
But I was trying to pull the name out there. Sorry, I got side-saddled between two different ones. But, yeah, it's an updated version of the Star Wars program. Of course, at the time, they didn't think they had enough, you know, technology to run it back in the day. And, of course, now they've got AI. So there's – I don't know. It's one of those things. So we can go on from there.
Yeah. And see. I don't know what this means, Jason, but – the description of this is cutting edge space-based interceptors with existing missile defense capabilities like the THAAD anti-ballistic missiles, which is, I think, what we've given Israel over there for years. Not the space age interceptors, but the THAAD missile system. So I don't know what that space-based interceptor is. I'm going to say it's satellite-borne lasers or something, I guess. I don't know. I know China isn't very happy about it. I caught some news from internationally, and China, they didn't speak very highly of it. They said that this is a provocation from the United States of weaponizing space. That's interesting to me. And so I don't know if it's, and I mean, my memory, Tim, you're talking about the Star Wars system. A lot of that at that time frame in those middle 80s or whatever, that was a lot of saber rattling with the Soviets of,
yes.
You know, of I don't know what the, maybe a bluff. I don't know if that's the right way of saying it. And I'm wondering if that's what this is too, that it's a, maybe a little bit of truth and a little bit of bluff, with some of the foreign superpowers like China. I don't know, but, the one thing I will say that Tim said that makes a lot of sense, and it's actually something else that maybe we can talk about, is there may be some truth to this, because all across the country, you know, Tim was talking about, you know, there was an AI then and that sort of stuff. And maybe we can talk about this just for a second of, there's also, in the news, this Stargate AI super system that is being built, the Stargate project, and it's $500 billion. Trump has endorsed this plan. And it's just this massive effort to build these AI hubs across the country. I know one is here in Texas. You know, I don't know if there's a connection between that and this Golden Dome or not, but it seems like that may make some sense. I mean, what do y'all think?
Well, the deal with the Stargate project is it's basically a big collection of information. That's kind of what it comes out at. They've got three super financial people that are backing in, and of course the government's kicking in several $1 billion, like you said. And they've already got one facility started and building. I think it was Abilene, Texas. They've got another one that they're currently building in Fayetteville, Georgia. And they're talking about 20 of these sites. Each one of these sites is going to average a 500,000 square feet. One of the other issues with this is of course our grid's not nearly big enough, because it's going to triple power usage over the next three years. So, because I guess it takes a lot of energy to run all this stuff. And when I was reading through some of this stuff, one of the things that reminded me of, you remember the big, I think Jason and I talked about it at one point, but it was the NSA, listening center out there in, was it Utah or Nevada, somewhere out there? I heard, it still was up and running. You know, I mean, I don't know if it is or not, but every time they turn it on, it was just a giant lightning storm in there. They had some people actually get injured or killed. But I think that this is I like to call it a God movement. You know, they just want to be able to have all that. And, of course, they're quantifying it by saying, well, we got to get ahead of China on this. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to be in front of a runaway train headed for a cliff. Just because you're winning doesn't mean you're gonna win. But there's a lot of information, or a lot of this kind of stuff. I mean, it's gonna be over an acre a piece, and they're talking about digitizing the power grid, you know, adding nuclear power, all kinds of nuclear power plants and coal-fired power plants and different things like that in order to up our power capabilities. And in the meantime, we're sitting here trying to build, due to the tariffs, we're trying to build infrastructure here in this country to take care of metal production and other kinds of high energy usage, you know, industries that build things. So power's a problem, and AI is not a good idea. I mean, it's just, so far I can't see. My personal opinion is it's a horrible idea. I mean, so God, I don't think God has, think for yourself. You know, I mean, I just read an article on colleges the other day, and they said the teachers are using AI to grade the papers, and the kids are writing papers with the AI, and nobody's learning.
My word.
You just got an AI battle going on all the time. They're not getting smarter. So there, you know, there's,
Tim, educate me on this. Just backtracking for a second, this Stargate, which is weird in its own, like, why would you name it that? But you said they're data collection centers. What data are they collecting? All data?
That's a really good question. Basically, all data. Yeah, that's the way I get it is they want data on everything. And going back to Daniel again, he talks about when they roam around on the earth and knowledge is increased, and these antichrist people, I think they associate or antichrist entities. They're not necessarily people. But I think they equate data with knowledge. You know what I mean? They're, to them, that's how they, and, you know, when you begin to look at that, but there is all that. And also, think of the think of it as an AI hub. I mean, imagine Golden Dome, which we're talking about here. Now we have a missile defense or offense system up there, whatever it is. I don't know exactly the layout of it, but the point is, if it's controlled by AI, what if AI decides not to listen to you? I mean, my thought is, did anybody ever watch The Terminator or Matrix? Or hello?
This doesn't play out well in the end, guys. It is, yeah.
Yeah, good point. Yeah. I, wow. Yeah. That's, there's, I got things I want to say, but I'm not going to say them. That's just,
So, you know, they want to be able to, like, push a button and be God. That's what it amounts to. You know, see, we have, we pray and we ask for guidance and we ask for wisdom and we ask God what we're supposed to do, and he gives us what we need. And you know what? There are some things we don't need. And their attitude or their opinion is we're going to go around God and we're going to know everything, you know. And that's what it really comes down to, is who is God?
Well, you know, so, when the serpent approached Eve, that was the whole thing. You can be God-like too, right? By eating from the tree. And we see how that turned out. And to me, it's kind of the same old, we were talking earlier about the same playbook from the same usual suspects. This isn't the first time people have tried to be like God, pretend to be God, and it's never turned out well.
Yeah, it's a Tower of Babel moment. I mean, they could easily call that Stargate project the Tower of Babel. I mean, I think it's just a continuation of the same thing. Because, you know, that's what it's all about. They want to know every secret thing, every, what about things like the right to privacy or the right to being secure in your papers and your effects? I mean, these are biblically mandated, you know, aspects too. And this kind of stuff circumvents that. I mean, I don't want their assurances that it won't be used in that way, because the assurances, they just change the rules, just like that expropriation bill that's seen over there in South Africa. Well, we don't like that anymore. We're just going to change the rules, you know. So, and
well, in that case, Tim, it's almost if they write it down and say we're not going to do that, they're going to do it, or they wouldn't be writing it down. They're trying to keep people from being afraid that you know, we're not going to do this. You know, I'm almost more afraid if they write it down and codify it into the law, you can bet your dollar that it's going to happen.
Somebody's sure thinking about it.
Absolutely.
So we see a lot of those things going on. And I'm still not in love with the whole idea. This is just a personal opinion, but I don't think that we have one of the most stable power grids in the world. I mean, you know, you hear about a lot of these, basically a good example to me, one of those hallmark moments is over there in the Iberian Peninsula. They just had the power outage go down because of all the digitalized controllers and everything else. We talked about that already, but the more advanced, quote unquote, we come into that area, the more, you know, unprotected we are as far as in the security of things like our power delivery and things like that, because it's just, you know, right now somebody's got to go dig up a line and cut a line or blow up a substation or a control center. But when you're dealing with those, when you're dealing with all that digitized stuff, somebody can do it in some foreign country like Libya over there. They just hack in and mess you all up, you know. I mean, they don't have to put boots on the ground. They don't have to, you know, and then you're left trying to figure out how to fix it, which is what happened in Iberia. They're like, we don't know what's wrong. We don't know how to turn it back on. So,
well, and then the dumb thing was is they went ahead and took out the power plant.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Right.
What
came to mind just now, too, is, you know, Tim, you were talking about what happened over there in Iberian Peninsula with Spain and France and all that. And I think it was last week we talked about these cellular devices that were the that were in all of the solar and wind power producing facilities across the country that were Chinese made, and it turns out they were they had the capability of turning those off and these inverters and shutting down the power systems. We're sitting here talking about these massive AI Stargate and then the Golden Dome and all of that. I mean, am I wrong? We don't have the infrastructure to make all of that stuff here. So, I mean, are we getting that from foreign nationals? I mean, and who's to, you know, I have a hard time believing if they're putting clandestinely these inverters that can blow up the system, do we think they're not going to do that and hack into these AI facilities or maybe this Golden Dome facility and use it against us? I mean, that just, I don't know if that's wise or not.
Exactly. I just don't, well, there's a lot of hackers and poison pills. And I mean, you know, we've just had some major internet hacking go on. Was it T-Mobile? I think they just got hacked. I mean, this is a major communications company that got hacked and lost all kinds of information. Now there's a big deal out. Protect yourself in this T-Mobile hacking. It goes on all the time. And there's no such thing in the technology race as, you know, you come out with Golden Dome, they come out with Platinum Dome. I mean, you come out with, you know, the list. It's a race. It's not. It's a competition. It's not an end game. So, what you want to do is, if you want security, if you want those kind of things, there's certain ways that, at least when it's secured physically, it can't be hacked. It can't be, you know. And yes, it might be a little more inconvenient. Or whatever. The Bible says that
God forbid.
The Bible says when an armed man secures his home, it's secure. I mean, it's like, and that's not a, well, he's got a really good security system, you know, it's like, so because that can be hacked or whatever. There's a different thought process there. And I think that's what we're up against in these situations. So, are they inherently evil? Not in and of themselves, but they are used for things that aren't good. And think of the money, $500 billion. I mean, and you know, and I know, the overruns on a project like that are going to be catastrophic. I mean, it's just, that's the way that works. So, yeah.
Yeah, and last week, Tim, you were also talking about this suppressor deal with them, trying to get them off the NFA, and I know that there's been a lot of stuff that's happened in the news this week, last couple of days, yesterday, I think. What's the skinny on that?
Well, his terminology, or, you know, the government's terminology, big, beautiful bill, has in there a result of, it's basically been, the NFA's been stripped of their power to regulate suppressors. They're now considered an accessory. I don't know how that's going to shake out exactly on.
Yeah, see, and I heard that, but then I also heard that it's not going to change anything, that you still got to register everything with the NFA also, and still got to do fingerprints and that. Is that what? I was just confused about it.
Well, and there's some confusion going on there. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind. I read some of it, too. Basically, I was reading, I'm trying to think where I read that. It was one of the pro-gun sites, but they were talking about the fact that it is now going to be basically there's no signature required. They're supposedly going to consider it an accessory. But in the interim, during changeover times, you know, that's the problem is, of course, you know, they move at the speed of slow. So it's like, who knows how long it's going to take before that's not the case. But they did waive, I understood it that they waived the regulations. They waived the $200 tax stamp on them and all that. But I don't
see, and
know
I
how
heard
long
that they waived the $200, you know, your tax stamp. You don't have to give it a tax stamp, but then they're going to charge you like a $200 registration fee at the.
So I read what was in the actual bill. I found it through, I think it was.
Good.
Gun owners or GOA or something like that. And
what I see is a different kind of monkey wrench, and the monkey wrench isn't going to be thrown from the federal government. What is happening is suppressors are going to get removed from the NFA registry. They're not going to be considered, like Tim said, they're going to be an accessory. The ATF is getting forced into changing the rules. $200 is going away. Fingerprints are going away. There is no registry. However, states now have the ability on a state level to create whatever law they want.
Oh, great.
As far as suppressors go. And I know this morning, prior to going on air, I took a look at that. And my understanding is there's 16 states right now that have prepared legislation that will consider suppressors to be a prohibited weapon, or whatever the state definition is. Yeah. You know, here in Texas, it would be a prohibited weapon. So what it looks like is on a federal level, suppressors will be removed from the NFA requirements, but that doesn't keep states from regulating suppressors. And in looking at it, sadly, Jason, I'm sorry, but Colorado is one of the usual suspects there that has jumped on board with saying, they're going to essentially prohibit suppressors. And the interesting thing about that is, it's not a registration process in these states. They're just saying you can't have them.
Right. And the other thing that the other
bastards.
What do you want to call it? Trap.
Yeah.
the other trap door effect to that is they're trying to pass the Hearing Protection Act at the federal level, which
right.
would eliminate the
right.
state's opt-out capability, supposedly. So
that's right.
Which that's yeah. that's going to raise a states' rights issue. Which, to jump back to the states' rights issue, in that bill on AI, Congress also voted in on that bill to basically. For the next 10 years, no state has any power over to regulate AI. So, you know, they're, which that's another state's right. So, you know, we're seeing, I don't know. It's, yeah.
Federalism in action. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. So,
yeah, that's what we're seeing. But
it gets to be quite a handful occasionally to keep track of who's he, what's it, you know, who's doing, what are they doing?
Yeah.
Is that state or is that federal? But yeah, that's their get out of trouble thing with the suppressor issue is the Hearing Protection Act. Now that they've taken it out of there, at least that's the way I got it. So again, these are people who change the rules depending on what they want to do. So you know, we have to keep our ears up and listening and our eyes open. But yeah, good to know.
Yeah, purely suspicion, but I think what you're going to see is there's going to be a lot of confusion in an interim. I think you're going to see the Senate pass this. The feds will take their hands off of it. There's going to be a handful of states, probably end up being 20, 25 states that say, nope, that is unlawful in this state. And then you're going to see the other half of the state say, green light, you're good. And that's all going to be in the interim until we can see if we can get the Hearing Protection Act passed. So, I don't know. I mean, I guess we'll just time will tell and see if it becomes the law of the land, which it should be.
Yeah, the states that want to ban them outright, even if the HPA is passed, then there'll be the battle probably all the way up to the Supreme Court about states' rights.
Yeah.
So it still can be a long road. I mean, it's not going to be okay, well, that's done, moving on. So it should be that way, but
so, I'm overly positive this morning, which is not in my character, but I'm overly positive this morning of I'll take a win when we get a win, and I still consider this to be a win.
Yes.
And that's how we should look at it, that the conversation is happening and it's got some positive initial results, and that's probably what we should focus on is it's being talked about, it's being discussed, and legislation accordingly on the federal level is looking positive. So I think that's a good thing.
I think once those words and thoughts are out there, they're pretty hard to get. It opens the eyes and the minds of people. So I think that to me is a win. I mean, I think we're seeing that happen. So
yeah,
people are.
Yep.
up.
For sure. Well, I got something crazy to talk about. It's not crazy. It's just kind of out of the ordinary for the conversations we normally have. And Jason, I don't know, maybe we can call this the prepper tip of the week. I mean, because it's about stocking up. But I learned I was in an Aldi grocery store yesterday, and I just so happened to run across and Aldi is a German chain of supermarkets that are here in the States. But I ran across a pretty good deal on a German brand of coffee. And it was pretty good price, and I remembered the brand, and that's what I'm drinking this morning, and it's got me all wired up like a circus monkey, so I apologize for that. But the manager of the grocery store mentioned something to me about prices going up of coffee, and he said, I really don't know why, but you know, we're being told it's going to go up. And that got me to looking. Have you guys heard about the horrible coffee crop worldwide, and they're expecting the prices of coffee to double by the end of the year?
Oh no!
Y'all heard anything about this?
I do not.
Oh yes, and that's why.
I'm glad you did. I think we can tie this in with Prepper Trip of the Week, because I know what I'm going to be buying.
Yeah. Well, and that's kind of what was on my mind, and just and this is an article I pulled up from investing.com. And, you know, coffee prices have already gone up, and that's on speculation, I guess. They're saying that Arabica beans are at a 50-year peak. And the reason for this, Brazil is responsible for about 40 to 50% of the world's coffee production. And it seems like they have just had terrible weather, huge droughts, high temperature, and their coffee bean crop is nowhere near meeting the world's demand. And it's interesting because about 20% of coffee production comes from Indonesia and Vietnam, and they have had the exact same problems with drought and high temperature. So somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 to 70% of what is the usual production of coffee beans is in the toilet. It's just they're not going to have the beans going to market. So what you get is, I don't think anybody is giving up drinking coffee. It's old supply and demand. The demand will still be there, but the supply is going to be nowhere near what it should be. So they're saying sometime this summer you actually may see coffee doubling in price. And coffee's already expensive. So that is, I guess, what I don't want our listeners to single-handedly cause a run on coffee, but what we need to do is, if you're a coffee drinker, and goodness knows I am, it's probably a good idea to go ahead and buy at the current prices, because it's certainly not going to get any cheaper.
Yeah, and I know that with the coffee that we've been getting to, when possible, I try to drink organic coffee. We got a Costco membership, and I know there's people that are down on Costco and stuff like that. It's one of the best places that we can buy in bulk, save money, get good quality products from here locally. And they have a lot of stuff that you can order online that's not in the stores. And my wife gets these big, huge bags. I don't know how big they are, but it's a whole bean coffee that keeps really good. It's very inexpensive. It's organic, and order it online with the Costco membership, and they just ship it to the house. But really, really good. And that's what I'm drinking right now, and I like it. And but I'm definitely gonna be stocking up on some coffee. That's for sure.
Jason, do you mind if I throw a plug out for something?
No, absolutely.
That's not affiliated with the ministry. I just want to bring some awareness to it.
Yes.
We certainly buy bulk coffee too, but we're coffee drinkers in this house. You know, my 10-year-old son's been drinking coffee for like the last 4 years. I mean, we're a coffee drinking family. And I came across this company, and I'm not even sure where they're out of, to tell you the truth, but I just pulled up their website, and I have visited with people personally. They're good folks, And when you mention organic coffee, that's what's brought to mind. But the company is called Above Time Coffee. Their website is abovetimecoffee.com. And I just wanted to read this. If you go to their About Us, this is their mission statement. Above Time Coffee Roasters was launched because we saw a need for the creation of a pro-white business serving our people. We live in an age when we are constantly subjected to degrading advertising schemes in the name of unchecked capitalism and woke companies that are first to take a knee for those who wish to destroy our nation. The time has come to take our own side and build the infrastructure necessary to become independent of those who work against the interest of our nation and our people. Now, first off, we need to support businesses like that.
Absolutely.
But secondly, man, their coffee is really good. It's really good coffee. And I just, like I said, ministry is not affiliated with these people. I'm just a customer. And I will tell you, one of the better breakfast coffees that I've ever tried, and I just want to share the name because it makes me smile. They have a light roast coffee called the Nordic Blonde, and man, that coffee is fantastic, and it's organic coffee, and that's the main thing I wanted to throw out there is it's good organic coffee that they buy from small coffee farmers. And they do all the roasting themselves, and it's a good company and good people, and they certainly are very adamant about supporting our people, and I think we should reciprocate and support them as well.
Absolutely.
Sorry. Yep.
No, I appreciate that.
You didn't know that was going to happen.
No, but that's what it's all about. That's for sure.
Yeah.
Okay, so moving on, let's see here. We've got about 15 minutes left. Let's move on to Prepper Tip of the Week. I made a couple lists of just stuff, and basically it's not one tip, but I just put it in some bullet points. And, you know, basically wanted to talk about practical versus extreme. Some people, and flipping through some of this stuff, watching some YouTube videos, and it's like, man, some of these people just, it's like they think that they're going to be facing the zombie apocalypse when the power goes out.
Yeah.
And it's like, I just want to tell people, you know, number one, be practical. Think about, you know, that we've talked about the food and water. I think that that's just a bullet point. Food and water, that needs to be a priority. And we've talked about in the past, I don't know if we've actually talked about, I think we have, but, you know, put away, you know, don't spend a lot of money on the food that, you know, that is going to, you know, be around for 35 years. Have food that you're going to use that's shelf stable, but it's stuff that you and your family eat and rotate it. I mean, I think that's huge, and I think that's one of the biggest I've seen, probably the biggest waste of money on buying a lot of stuff that you're not going to eat, that you're not going to use, that you're not going to feel good on. Buy extra of stuff that you're going to use. Use it and rotate it. Essential supplies, just think about what's essential for you in your lifestyle. Make a list. I think lists are huge for being a prepper. Having lists, check them off. Going back, checking your list. Do I have this? Going through, you know, checking, making sure that you rotate your batteries. And just a lot of different things that we've talked about. Also, you know, I was thinking about just, you know, what one person, and I've seen this happen a lot when people are prepping for themselves, they think about what their needs are and what they would, how they would use this, how they would use that. What about other members of your family? If you have, you know, I've got a special needs daughter. she functions differently than I function, or my wife functions, or my three boys. It is, there's different things. Think about every person in your family and their individual needs. Somebody might have something that you might have to take extra precautions with, or they might need something completely different than you would need. Just think about it. I mean, and I think that it's just, you know, making a conscious effort of, you know, thinking it from somebody else's point of view or what somebody else might need. And, you know, regular maintenance, checking stuff, just, you know, knowing where stuff is. Don't buy the stuff, throw it in a closet, bury it in your basement, put it in the attic. Attics get hot, they get cold, basements get flooded. Just, you know, be conscious, regular maintenance. Don't just, you know, it's not a one-time, buy it, stick it away, out of sight, out of mind, that sort of thing. Don't double dip. Mm-hmm. I wrote that one down. If you got your medical kit and your bug out bag, don't be getting into it, taking stuff out of it, and not replace it. I've seen so many people that have done that, and that's one thing that really irritates me. It's like, okay, somebody needs a Band-Aid. Somebody needs a bandage. Somebody needs some quick clot. Somebody needs, you know, this. And you go to a medical cabinet or their medical kit, and, oh, we used all of that. We're out. I've been meaning to reorder, to restock it, and I haven't got around to it. That irritates me to, like, no end. It's like, I mean, I just don't have time for that. I mean, it's like something that if you want to see me go from zero to very agitated, that's what you do. And, you know, so if you use stuff out of, I mean, if you use stuff out of your medical kit or this or that bandage, whatever it is, restock it. It's, you know, make a conscious effort. Make a list of what you use if you're not going to remember. Put it on there. I think that the biggest bang for your buck is going to a vet supply house for a lot of the stuff. That's where I've bought a lot of things for my medical kit. It's a lot better. I think you can get some a lot better quality bandages. They're a lot cheaper. It's, you know, good quality stuff. There's a lot of things that you can get from a vet supply house. There's Jeffers is a good one. That you can order from online, different things like that. Men, what are your thoughts?
Well, I think that one of the notes I just jotted down here while you were talking was the fact that having extra of most anything can minimize shortage and price increases. And toilet paper was one of the things that jumped to mind for me. Remember the great toilet paper debacle? You know, I mean, if you have It doesn't really go bad. If you keep it clean and dry and in a decent place, it's usable. But that's just that's one example. But coffee, we were just talking about that. If you buy a little extra as you go along, it won't be very long and you'll have 6 months or a year ahead, you know. And if something happens where they're out of stock or where they're whatever, you have it's about survival and about turning it over. So, you know, you have, that gives you, and it also helps you economically because you can take advantage of lows versus, you know, high prices. I mean, I'm reminded one time, one of my sisters, I don't know, they had bread on, this has been years ago, but they had bread on sale and you know, like five loaves for a dollar or something. She bought 40 loaves of bread. Well, what do you do with 40 loaves of bread? I mean, there's limits, you know? So the freezer was clear full of bread, but you know, that's one of those things. And I think have a backup plan is another one. If your freezer's got a lot of meat in it and you're trying to get ahead, that's great. But in the event of an EMP or a coronal mass ejection or something, you might want to go down and buy maybe some extra pounds of salt, have some jars so that you could right quick put it up and save it. You know, there's different modes of maintaining that stuff that really don't cost all that much to have as a backup plan. So that's my 2 cents.
Yeah, I had an interesting conversation with a gentleman yesterday, and he's a little older than me. He's in his middle 60s, and And, you know, regionally, prepping is different, right? Or at least it should be. The way some women prep in Wyoming isn't going to be the way I prep in South Texas. And that was kind of what the conversation was yesterday with this gentleman. And one of the things that he and I were talking about is a real practical prep that we have down here, or at least what a reality is brownouts. You know, we're going to have some power outages. And recently I was telling Jason, it was just a couple years ago, I think we had 100-plus days of 100-plus degree temperatures. And we experienced rolling blackouts during that time. And you know, it's a greater conversation about the power grid and all of that. But so many times when it's not to take away from anything that Tim or Jason has said, it's just a different way of looking at things. We talk about our kit. We talk about our gear. We talk about our physical preps. And the conversation that I had yesterday was, what if the power goes out and you don't have air conditioner? How much time have you actually spent outside acclimatizing your body to reality? And that's maybe a different way of looking at things. But if you're used to being, if you only stay inside where it's 74 degrees year round, when the power goes out, you're going to suffer if you have to go outside in 105 degree temperature.
Right.
And you can't stay in a home, because the homes are not designed, they're not shotgun houses anymore that you can get a cross breeze by opening the windows and the doors. Those days are gone because everybody has central heat and air now. So one of the things that was on my mind about prepping this week is it would probably behoove us all to spend more time outside. You know, we talk about gardening, we talk about being outside and that sort of stuff, but think of it as a prep. And it's not the prep of raising fruits and vegetables to put away, it's climatizing your body for when there is no heat or there is no air conditioner. And I think, sadly, as a people, we've become very soft, and heat and cold are strangers to us because we're just not associating with them the way we used to. You know, we're warm in the winter, we're cool in the summer, and in reality, there may come a time when those options aren't there for us. And we have to keep ourselves warm. We have to be outside. We have to keep ourselves cool. And one of the things that I thought of about that is, I've been in the South the majority of my life, and there are very fond memories of old people sitting under very large oak trees because that was air conditioner. You know, you're sitting under the shade tree, staying cool in the heat of the day. And that's kind of what I was thinking is, let it be on your mind and have the mindset of, how would I keep myself cool if there is no air conditioner? And I don't know. That's kind of a worry of mine down here is, you know, how do you stay cool when it's very, very hot? And I just wanted to throw that out there, that it's some of it is figuring out problems and before they happen. And that's how we stay prepared, is having a prepared mindset.
Super good point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree with you 100%. I think that there's a lot of people that don't do that. I've seen people that basically they melt when the air conditioning goes out or it's broke down, and they just don't. I mean, and somebody that's used to being in the air conditioning all the time, and you get a hot day, and it seems like when somebody's air conditioner goes out, generally it's on a pretty hot day. I don't know. It just seems to happen that way. And I've seen people that have darn near gone nuts when their air conditioner goes out. I mean, it's like they don't know how to function. They can't function. They just they lose it mentally.
I'll tell you too, Jason, you know, like I was talking a couple years ago of all those hot days that we had. You watch local news out of San Antonio, Houston, or something like that, you know, and it's another elderly person that has succumbed to heat exhaustion and all of this sort of stuff. And I'm just thinking, it's been hot for centuries.
Right,
you know, why did people not die, you know, in the early 1900s when there was no air conditioner? It was still hot here. You know, it didn't, nothing's changed there as far as the environment. And I really believe it's just, we have become, I don't know, declimatized. I don't know if that's the right way of saying it, that we have just gotten used to living in a controlled environment and not in the conditions naturally that we're in. So I think it would benefit us physically to just spend more time outside, even in the extreme heat.
Or in the cold, even. I mean, in certain areas,
absolutely.
Like, you know, there's definitely that the opposite is true as well. So if yep. do you have the right gear? Do you have, I mean, here I know sometimes you go into like Walmart or someplace like that, you know, and you'll see people going in the middle of winter and it's like 10 above and they're wearing flip-flops and shorts. It's like, mm-hmm. you better hope your car don't break down, you know, so you see some of that. But they go, they're in the store where it's warmer, they're in their house where it's, you know, 74 degrees, like you said, or whatever.
Yeah.
And they just don't, it's like, wow. You need to get
yep.
yourself a little
acclimatized. Out here in Wyoming and Colorado, your cold weather gear is going to be some of the most important thing. That's something that you want. And some of the places that we go out here, it's it can be a different world for people, but you're up in the mountains yeah. and stuff. I mean, you might get roads might be closed, and sometimes when the roads are closed, it's just you're driving along and all of a sudden it's stopped and there's, you know, 3 foot of snow on the road. You ain't going anywhere for a while. You know, you want to make sure in the wintertime, it's you make sure you run on the top half of your tank. If you're going to be going through some of these mountains and stuff, I mean, and you know, who knows? I mean, roads are icy, slick. You could go off the road, could get stuck. And being able to stay warm is crucial. Being able to adapt to it, though, like you said, I agree. I used to be one of these guys. I wore cowboy boots and jeans and a long sleeve shirt, and that's all I wore. Anymore, I got to be smarter than that, especially when it's hot out in the summertime. It's like I was one of these guys that I despised wearing shorts. I'll tell you what, it is so I when it gets hot. You put shorts on and some sandals on, and I can cool down. And it's like air conditioning. It's pretty enjoyable. Mm-hmm. I mean, but it's knowing how to adapt to it and what to do, and knowing your limits too. I mean, I've gotten so hot before that after you had heat stroke once or twice, it's you can feel it coming on, and your body is saying, "Get me out of the sun. I need to get some shade. I need to cool down." It's a horrible thing.
Yeah, it's a good point, though.
Yes.
Really good point.
Well, man, we are just about out of time. We got about 2 minutes left. Closing thoughts, quickly.
I'll
see you at church tomorrow.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
And stay tuned, folks. Thank you, man, for being here this morning. I really appreciate it. And I want to say, folks, we do have that interview with me, Will, and our special guest, Simon Roche, for the next 2 hours. Stay tuned. And if you'd like that link, you can email me, jason@sfaw.org. We'll see you at church tomorrow. Thanks for being here.
There's a spirit in our land raising up a kind of man with a burning in his heart to be free. Like the preacher men of old, he can't be bought, he can't be sold. What did they preach? They preached liberty to a people who loved their liberty. Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time of their birth. The right to speak, bear arms and pray, worship God on land and say, from bad law we will keep our people free. Accounting for his disregard of law, told their people not to yield before his threats. For God established rulers to protect the right.